Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad that your situation's nothing compared to His presence? You need to say that. My situation is nothing compared to your presence.
My situation is nothing compared to your presence.
I'm so glad that we have the kingdom. And the kingdom is here. Amen? I said I'm glad there's the kingdom and the kingdom is here. Amen. Well, if you would, we're going to go a certain place today. How many came to learn some things? More than that, how many came to worship the Lord and change course a little bit?
Amen.
I'm glad we don't have a church full of just hearers.
Yes.
I want to show you some things today in the Word. It has to do with the Kingdom of God. We're in a series of on the Kingdom of God. And we're going some places with this series. I tell you, by the time that we're done with this series, there will be absolutely no fogginess as to what our assignment is on this planet. And it's exciting because you basically look like Jesus. Amen? I mean, to Father, you already do. But to the world, they haven't met Jesus yet. They might have met a tract or of whatever, but they haven't met Him. So we want to be a people that bring Jesus. Amen? I thought it was interesting, just real quick, go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. I just want to read one verse real quick, and then I want to show you some other verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. I told you that all of these prophets' names mean something, right? Jeremiah, Isaiah meant what? The Lord of salvation. Jeremiah means Yah establishes or appoints or lifts up. Yah, Yahweh, establishes, appoints, or lifts up. How many of that's Daddy's heart? To establish, to appoint, and to lift people up. So over here in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says this in verse 15, he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Everybody say, after my own heart.
After my own heart.
Notice it doesn't say after their own heart. He said, I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. How many know you're one of these? I got news for you. You're one of these. That's why He gave you His nature. So that you could be after His heart and you could feed people and lift people up with His knowledge and His understanding. And if I can find it in here, we talked last week about our job as kingdom people is to demonstrate that God is good, right? Because the natural system is just the opposite. The natural system wants to demonstrate that God is bad. Everything on the planet, it's natural, is trying to demonstrate that God is bad, that God doesn't care. The challenge with that is, I mean, it is a true statement, but it's not capital G-O-D, it's the God of this world. He doesn't care. And He is bad. And so the system demonstrates that He's bad. But I'm so glad that when Jesus raised from the dead, He united the eternal unseen kingdom with the natural arena. The kingdom of God is here. But it's not here for those that don't know it and don't experience it. That's where we come in. And so our job and our assignment, I'll just say this. We don't minister to people because we're led. We minister to people because God is good. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed to the devil because He was led. Is that what it says? It says because God was with him. Because God's good. He told one person, he says, why do you call me good? There's none good but Father. And then in John 9, he told the disciples, he said, you know, we must always be about our Father's business. And I love the way it kind of explains it in the Greek New Testament. The way he talked about it is, we must always be about or trafficking in our Father's business. What's Daddy's business? Daddy's business is to be good. His desire is to be good. His desire is to manifest how good He is to every human being that's breathing on this planet. Go over to Jeremiah, chapter 32. And again, remember what I said. If you look at the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, maybe one of these days I'll extract all of the ones that I wanted to get to in the book of Isaiah and put them all in one document so you can kind of see what I'm seeing. But we have to understand this. Yeah, some of these things are for a specific time period. You know, we could say, the new heaven and the new earth. But you have to understand this, that the results of what he speaks of are the results that they are in these prophetic writings because his presence is among men. We need not lose sight of that, otherwise we'll relegate so many scriptures and so much of our understanding to when this whole thing is over with, when the reality is what Father is trying to communicate is when I'm among you and you let me live and move and have my being among you and in you and through you, these are the things that you'll see. There'll be waters in the barren places. You know, so when you read prophetic writings, don't just relegate them to a specific time period that's coming down the road. Understand that what you're reading and what you're seeing and the results and the environment in which you are seeing about the desolate places and the waste places being made fruitful. Those results are there because it's the presence of God with the presence of man. So we need to understand that. That is what the kingdom produces. Jesus brought the reality of the presence of God in the presence of man to the now. He brought him into the present, into the now. So our job is to demonstrate, because you have the nature of Daddy in you, our job is to demonstrate that he's good. And he's not good sometimes, he's good all the time. Because that's who he is. That's his nature. And it's always been his desire to be good to people. We've gotten sold a bill of goods in times past that we thought we had to be angry at people. And we sold them a God that was angry. Folks, I got news for you. Since Jesus came into the earth and accomplished the plan, he's not angry anymore. The New Testament says he's not holding their sin against them. So why do we? And I told you this last week. I said, you know, maybe I heard an individual say this. Maybe the reason why some of these, what people have deemed judgments on certain cities, New York, New Orleans, you know, San Francisco, some of these things. Maybe the reason why those things are happening is because the earth is reacting to the sin that the church has held against the people. Because Jesus said, whoever you remit will be remitted. But whoever sin you don't forgive, they won't be forgiven. So maybe we've gotten screwed up in our message, and maybe we thought that we were supposed to be the judge when we didn't realize that Jesus already paid the price. There is no lien against the human race anymore. If you look at any understanding that people have about God, you can probably trace it back to a void and a vacuum somewhere in history that the church left, and darkness came in and filled that void with a bunch of propaganda. Because we failed to demonstrate the goodness of our daddy and the power and the dominion of his kingdom that Jesus has already established and united with this seen realm. Do you get that? Okay. I told you to turn to Isaiah chapter, 32? Jeremiah, yeah, what'd I say? Whatever. We've been in Isaiah forever. Okay. Isaiah just going to get over. We're moving on. Jeremiah chapter 32. Look at verse 38. He says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart. Everybody say one heart. And one way. One heart and one way. That they may fear or reverence me always for their own good and for the what? The good of their children after them. I'm going to give them one heart and one way so that they'll reverence me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them what? Good. Everybody say good. Do you like the way that word sounds? Get used to saying that word. Good. To do them good. And then you skip down. And the latter half of 42, he says, so I'm going to bring to them all the good that I am promising them. And then go down to the last verse before chapter 33, he says, I will restore their fortunes. Now go over to chapter 33 and look at verse 6. He says, behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and I will build them or rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all iniquity. And he goes on to say, I'll pardon them. And then look at verse 9. He says, it will be to me a name. So we're dealing with Father's reputation here. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the bad that I do to them. Is that what it says? Oh, sorry. Must be the lighting in here. And we'll hear of all the good that I do for them. So how many times we've heard the word good in the last two chapters? Go down to verse 11. He says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is... For his loving kindness is, that means he doesn't change. And then he goes on to say again in verse 11, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were first. So it's pretty obvious if you go through the scriptures, you see what's in the heart of Father. He wants to do good. That's what our job is, bring the kingdom into people's lives. We don't minister to people because we're led, we're ministered to people. Because God's good. Now, during the process of ministering to him that he's good, and because he's good, he leads and directs us, and we are led in that environment. Does everybody understand the difference? Does everybody understand the difference? We minister to people because God is good. In the process of ministering to because he's good, we are led and directed out of our spirit in the way that we should minister to them. Okay, the reason I say that is because some people have this mindset, well, I just don't feel led. Well, let me give you what one pastor told me. Go to the bait and tackle shop and go get the biggest container of lead weights you can find. Put one of those in your pocket. And every time you don't feel led, reach into your pocket and put that in your hand. And now that you felt led, go minister because God's good. All right? He said that in the context of he was counseling a husband and a wife, and he said something to the husband, and the husband said, well, I just don't feel led. And so he reached in his top drawer and he pulled out that big old lead fishing weight and he said, here, put this in your hand. And he said, okay, now that you felt led, now love your wife. So I just passed that. That's comedy relief for you. Anyway, so we need to understand that, folks. It's like a paradigm shift, folks. We've been raised by a system that has done its best to isolate and separate the church from the world. And when they quote verses like, come out and be separate. Well, how dumb can you get and still breathe? That verse is talking about attitudes, not association. Right? Paul's saying, don't have the same attitudes. Even that verse, folks, look, even the verse that says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We use it as a marriage verse. But if you go read, just read. It's amazing if Christians just read. Go read the verses. He's talking about not adopting the same attitudes towards Paul and them as the world has. That's what he's talking about. So it goes much deeper than just, you know, is somebody a believer or not a believer? It has to do with attitudes. Don't adopt the attitudes of an unbeliever. There's a lot of that in the church. Well, God doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. Well, God does things. He does things. He gives you sickness and disease because he wants to teach you something. That came out of the world, man. The world thinks that because the church was so dumb, they didn't understand their daddy. So they sold it to the world, and the world didn't know any different. Because it's really one mind leading another mind. Whenever we choose to live out our own heads, we're in trouble. Right? You know, this is just a little side note. Speaking of reading our Bibles, how many know I love you guys? I do love you guys. Okay? And believe it or not, I don't talk about you when you're not here. Just to ease your mind. Okay? But, you know, some years ago, I was teaching in a Bible school, and I basically got up and started reading I believe it was 2 Thessalonians. You know, anybody that's been raised in church, they've read those verses in there about, you know, the great falling away. Remember that? I was raised in church my whole life, man. I heard all that stuff. You know, and basically the mindset of evangelical Christianity is that before the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a great falling away of people in the church. I read that one day. Because you know how you read stuff on autopilot? Mm-hmm. You just read past and keep on reading. Well, I was doing that, and the Holy Spirit said, did you notice anything that just said? He said, go back and read it again. So I went back and read it again. He said, did you notice the ones that have fallen away are the ones that chose not to believe in the first place, not the church? Oh. And so I went back and read it again, and sure enough, it's not the church that's fallen away. It's not some great apostasy of the church. Go back and read the verses in the context. He's saying that the ones that are going to be, they're going to come under this spirit of delusion are the ones that chose not to receive the love of the truth, and so they didn't get saved. And I thought, man, the church has been, maybe we need to take language classes and learn how to read. But don't ever assume when you read this The greatest thing you can do is never assume you know what it says. Because the Holy Spirit can always show you new stuff. Right? Because, I mean, we talk about that, you know, this word is inexhaustible. So, if it's inexhaustible and there's always stuff we can learn, then let's, every time you open it, pretend like you don't know what you, that you've ever read it before. And he'll show you all new stuff. He'll show you new stuff. Because Daddy wants to get over his thought process to us. That's the reason he said he gave us his spirit, so we would know the things that are in his head. Amen? So, we're dealing with, you know, the kingdom of God and some of the things that have to do with his offspring functioning in that kingdom. You know, we often say we're not of this world. Then what world are you of? Because if you're of a different world, then you need to think like that world. You need to have that world's perspectives. You need to have that world's understanding, and you need to conduct business and conduct life according to that reality, right? I want to show you some things today that I can tell you for certainty that I never learned growing up in church. And understand, again, if you've ever heard me say anything, I'm not coming against any churches at all. Because the Word says we don't fight against men. We're not fighting against this denomination or that denomination. I don't want to ever hear anybody come up here and say anything against the Catholics or anything against anybody else. Because they're just going with what they were told. Right? What we're addressing is mindsets that get into the thought process of human beings that it just aren't, they're not the thought processes that Daddy has. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to think like he does. Right? So, boy, where should I start here? Go over to, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're not going to deal with a lot in Ephesians today. We'll get to it next week. But I want to show you some other things first. I just want to read a couple of verses here. Because you remember when in Romans where the Spirit of God through Paul said that the love of God was poured out into your heart? I may remember that verse. The love of God was poured out into your heart. I want to show you why he did that for you. And it is extremely significant to our subject of living in the kingdom, ministering the kingdom, bringing the kingdom into the lives of people. It's extremely significant because Jesus understood this, what I'm getting ready to show you. He lived by this. And this was the reason why he told his disciples that the prince of this world has nothing in me. The prince of this world has nothing in me. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. That means there's not a wrong emotion. There's not a wrong thought. There's nothing in him. Do you think that he designed for his body to live the same way his head does? Absolutely. So Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with," what's the next words? All spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know what we've basically relegated that to only be talking about? We go over to Galatians and we say, well, the blessing of Abraham. Woo! He was rich in silver and gold. He was. And that's the effect of this. But he's saying he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's going to show you what that is right now. What's the word? What does the word "just as" mean? Just as he chose us in him. So what we're getting ready to read is a direct connection to what he just said. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that means before you were ever around, that he would be holy, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight, or before him. He chose before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless in his sight. Before you ever around. Can I tell you this, and I want to reiterate this too, because we're working with hundreds of years of a certain thought process. And that thought process is that grace is that he chose to have a certain sentiment towards you when he didn't have to. Everybody heard that before? But you weren't even around here. You had never done anything wrong. Because you didn't exist. Paul told Timothy that the grace is an eternal covenant. It's always been. So I submit to you again, the grace of God is the working of his power because of his presence, not because he has a certain sentiment towards you. The grace of God is, again, it is not what Father used to get you into heaven. The grace of God is what Father uses, mainly his presence in you and the working of his power because of that presence in you, to get heaven out of you. Read the writings of Paul and you'll see over and over and over and over again. That's why I said, don't read this book with a bunch of preconceived ideas, because you'll miss stuff. I was raised in church my whole life, and all of a sudden in 2006, the Spirit of the Lord began to talk to me and gave me an impression that I don't have a clue what grace is when I thought I did. So I spent 2 years, or at least a year and a half, studying what is grace, what is the grace of God, and I found out when I stopped reading things religiously and started looking at actually what is being said in the print, that Paul had an understanding of what the grace of God is that the modern church does not. Because the modern church has been told and been trained by a system that really doesn't understand what they're reading. They define grace as some permissive something that God has towards you because you don't deserve it. When the reality is, he made the choice to see you blameless. There was no human beings on the planet. You didn't do anything wrong yet. I'm telling you, this thing is a whole lot bigger than something that's deserved or not deserved. The deserved or not deserved, religion put that in there. Because it has to have some way to manipulate you. So he said, before the foundation of the world, he made a choice to see you holy and blameless in his sight. And he says, in love, he predestined us as the adoption, as sons. Now, ladies, I know it says sons, but you understand it's talking about, you got his DNA. Okay, so we got to understand something, guys. His DNA looks like something. His DNA functions a certain way. His offspring thinks a certain way. Their emotions are a certain way. Their perspectives are a certain way. And there's a certain way that they're not. Is that clear enough? He did what he did to make you his offspring. His offspring, he sees his offspring as holy and blameless. Everybody would say, amen. Thank you, Jesus. How come you don't see yourself that way? If he sees you that way, how come you don't see yourself that way? I'm gonna show you how come you don't see yourself that way. All this time we thought, we love Jesus. I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. And we're living completely disconnected. There are things that you'll understand as we go through this. There are indicators that will tell you, man, I'm disconnected. I gotta get connected. And when I say disconnected or connected, please understand, I'm not saying that you don't have His nature. Right? I mean, Peter said that you can have His divine nature, but you cannot be a partaker of it. Right? So there's a difference. I'm not saying that as a believer, as a Christian, you don't have His nature, if I step over into that I don't have His nature. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's possible you have His nature, you are His son, you are His daughter, but because you're living in your mind and not His, you're disconnected. And there are indicators in our life that show us that we're disconnected. So if we recognize that, then it ain't no big thing. We just get right back connected. Right? Because we want to live out of His mind, not out of ours. Right? So before the foundation of the world, He made a choice to see you holy and blameless. He made you a son or an offspring of Him. You have His DNA. So as His son or the offspring of Him, you are supposed to have a certain perspective about everything, including you and other people. Jesus said, you know, how you see yourself is how you see everybody else. When did He say that? Well, He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So if the world thinks the church is a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of jerks, what does the church think of itself? You know why? Because religion told you that's who you are. We're not functioning out of His mind, because His mind says He sees you holy and blameless. You know why this is good news? Imagine this, guys, and I'm going to get to my verses here. I'm just trying to get too excited and go too fast. This is good news because what Jesus did for the human race is He made it possible to take a human being out of his own mind and put Daddy's mind in that human being. And all of a sudden, that human being has no barnacles that he's dragging around all of his life if he chooses to live here. Nothing will ever stop him. He'll always be the head, not the tail. He'll always be above and not beneath. Because the system in the world is what causes you to be beneath. The system, what the world is speaking to you, what the system of the world, what darkness speaks to you when you choose not to live in the light, that's what causes you to be beneath. Not Daddy. Because Daddy gave you His nature. His nature is designed to keep a human being from darkness having anything in them at all. So let's go to you ever notice in so many of these letters that Paul talks about their love for all the saints? Like in verse 15, it says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith of having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. You ever notice he mentions that a lot about their love for the saints and their love and their love and their love and their love. Go over to 1 John. Chapter 3. Well, I mean, I can show you a bunch of verses in 1 John leading up to what we're talking about. But, I mean, basically he starts off talking about you know, look, this is the message we heard from him, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. In him there is no darkness at all. Okay? But later on he tells you that if you're walking in love, you're walking in the light. Right? Here's what we've done. We have exchanged the love of God, which is the nature of God that's in us, for just settling to walk in our own natural love towards people. Because we didn't really understand, you know, what is the love of God? Well, what is it, you know, even though 1 Corinthians 13 tells you what the love of God is, most people are Christians by hobby. You know, I mean, I'll throw myself in there. I mean, you know, there's times when you just don't feel like doing it, right? But it's the nature that we are. It's not something we just put on and take off every Sunday. But if we learn to walk in His love, not just our own natural love, see, there's something that's so much more powerful in this, and I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. That if we learn to live there, no one can ever hurt you ever again. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. Because you can't. You can't be hurt. That's why Jesus said that the darkness has nothing in me. How many know there are some folks talking about Jesus? Right? Saying some stuff about Jesus. Why won't those Pharisees like me? What's the problem? I'm being good to people. First John chapter 3, how great. Well, no, let's back it up. I told you there's a bunch of verses I could read here. Go to the previous chapter, look at verse 28. It says, now little children, abide in him. Everybody say, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence. Everybody say confidence. And not shrink away from him. In what? In shame. So we understand this, that as a son of God has no shame. Would you say that is accurate? The DNA of a son of God is shame free. How many times do you read in the Old Testament, even in Romans, it says, all those that believe in him will never be put to shame. That wasn't just a nice saying, that's because the nature they have doesn't get shamed. The new nature doesn't get shamed. He says, if you abide in him so that when he appears, you'll have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. Chapter 3. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the what? And so we will be. Is that what it says? So we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, everybody say now, we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear yet when we will be, but we know that when he appears or makes his appearance, we will be like him. You know why you'll be like him? Because he said in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, whoever is keeping his word on an ongoing, constant basis. And that's not talking about commandments, that's talking about living in the revelatory ministry of the Spirit of God. When you're in here, the things he reveals to you, they become part of you. Okay? We talked about that last week. 3 John. You don't receive a prosperous soul just because you're taking in scriptures. You receive a prosperous soul because you took the scriptures in. You made it become something you walk in as an everyday part of your life. And then he says at the end of 3 John, he says that the truth will actually bear witness to you that it is the truth. That cycle is what causes you to have a prosperous soul. When I was growing up, I always thought, you know, I was always told, and it was just, and whether they meant to say this or not, it was the understanding that the way you get a prosperous soul is you just read the word. But I'll tell you, John's not a just read the word guy. He starts off the whole entire letter, 1 John. This is what we experienced. This is what we had. This is what our eyes saw and our hands handled. That's not in a classroom someplace reading. That's cycle. And it's interesting in 3 John, he said, I was so blessed of when they came and told me that you were walking in the truth, but he calls it their truth. It was their truth because they were walking in it, and the truth was bearing witness to them because of what they were walking in, that it was the truth. So it came to a place where they stopped just believing that it was the truth. The truth became them. It was who they were. Is that the right English? So here in 1 John, the reason why when he makes his appearance that we'll be like him over in chapter 3 is because literally what it says in chapter 2 verse 6, whoever is on an ongoing constant basis keeping his words, in him the love of God has truly been perfected or brought to completion. By this we are knowing on an ongoing constant basis or having experience with him or interacting with him, we're knowing by that interaction that we're in him. And he goes on to say, the one who is saying that he is abiding on an ongoing constant basis in him ought to himself also, as a completed act or a lifestyle, walk in the same manner, get this, as he is walking on an ongoing constant basis. That's literally what the Greek New Testament says. So it's not just a you're reading print. In every situation, how many know that would you bring the presence of Jesus wherever you are? And that presence of Jesus wants to talk to you about everybody and anybody that's around you. So if he can get us to the place where we understand that we love Daddy and we minister to people and we interact with people because Daddy's good. And in the process of interacting with people because Daddy's good and talking about his goodness and those kinds of things. Folks, look, you don't have to know theology to just be exuberant of how good Daddy is. Right? Where are we going to get this idea? We got to know 15 scriptures and 37 this and 27 this, and we got to know how to say this, that, and the other. And, you know, if they say this, you say that. And if they say this, give me a break. Amen. What if we just went around bragging on Daddy? Amen. I mean, go read your prophetic words in the Old Testament. What does it say that's going to draw the nations? Their theology? It's because they're bragging on how good Daddy is. And they're letting him show them. And that draws the nations. So he says here in 3 John, he says, look, he says, we'll know when he appears, we'll be like him. Because we'll see him just as he is right now. In other words, the only difference between when he makes his final appearance and now is you actually see what he looks like with your eyes. But everything else we should already be familiar with because we have ongoing, constant interaction with him all the time. Right? His presence shouldn't be a shock to us because we're supposed to be walking in it all the time. I mean, when we're worshiping the Lord, how many know you can do this in your own car? You can do this in your own house. You can do this. Watch this. You can do this when you're sitting on the toilet. So we are carriers of his presence. So we ought to be a people that's so used to his presence that when he shows up, the only difference is we actually see him with our physical eyes. Otherwise, everything is the same. It's no different. So he goes on to say, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what happens? Now wait a minute. I thought that when you got in the presence of Jesus, you became known of all your imperfections. I've heard people say that. This verse says just the opposite. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He, capital H, is pure. Folks, you need to understand something. The nature of His love on the inside of you is there to create a no-blame life. I'm going to show you verses all over your Bible. They've been there. I didn't put them in there this week. His love, His nature in you, is in you to create a no-blame life. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. That's always nice. Is that the right verse? No, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 13. Duh. Do not be surprised, brother, if the world hates you. Verse 14, I'm sorry. We know, everybody say, I know, that I've passed out of death into life because I have a big giant fish on my bumper sticker. Is that what it says? That I have a big, 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 big family Bible on my coffee table. He says, I know that I've passed out of death into life because of what? Because there's a nature of love in you now. It's not yours, it's His. How many know natural human beings can love people? Right? The problem is we try to live in that. You can't steer this, you can't commandeer this ship with that operating system. It doesn't work. All it will produce is hurt, damage, and all kinds of garbage. We have got to walk, we've got to be living in His nature of love. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love. Now look at verse 19. Verse 19. We will know. Well, let's go to verse 18. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. Guys, I got to tell you, I'm sorry, but this is just the exact opposite of what I was raised with. Because the religious system doesn't tell you to assure yourself in His presence at all. The religious system, let me ask you this, how many have ever taken communion? And before communion, we had a moment of silence so you could pay attention to all of your sin. Can you say, living in man's head? He says, verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. Okay, now look at, look at chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, let's just start at verse 7. Verse 7, beloved, let us be loving on an ongoing, constant basis. I'm reading what the Greek New Testament brings out. Beloved, let us be loving on an ongoing, constant basis one another. For love is out from God. And everyone who is loving on an ongoing, constant basis is born out of God and knows God. Can you say knows? Has personal involvement with God. Everybody say that. Personal involvement. Personal involvement with Him. So, let us be loving on an ongoing, constant basis. For everyone who is loving on an ongoing, constant basis is born of God and is knowing God on an ongoing, constant basis. Okay, the one who does not love is not born of God. Is that what it says? No, it says he doesn't know God. He doesn't have personal involvement with Him. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested to us. God has sent His Son, begotten Son into the world so that we might, what? Live for Him? What does it say? Live through Him. Now, how are we going to live through Him if we're living our own head? Do you ever notice that that's one thing that the general mindset of Christians is they want to live for Him? Wrong answer. He designed for us to live through Him, not live for Him. I know Paul mentions that a couple of times, I'm living for Him, but he's not living for Him without living through Him. Right? In Him we live and move and have our being. So the Father designed, now get this guys, Father designed for us to live from His mind, His emotions, His perspectives. He says in Ephesians that there's one body and one spirit, right? And it's not yours. It's His. So He designed for us to live in one body, His, with one mind and perspective, His. And He says, the one who is loving on an ongoing, constant basis is born of God, but they are doing that because they're also having personal involvement with Him. The one who's not loving is not having personal involvement with Him. Because He is love. And by this, the love of God has manifested, what's the next word? In us. By this, the love of God has manifested in us. God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to be loving one another. No one has seen God at any time. If anyone is loving one another, God is abiding in them. And His love is perfected in us. What does perfected love look like? Well, He goes on to say in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God is abiding in Him, and He in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love that God is having for us, because God is, even as I'm speaking right now, on an ongoing, constant basis, He is love. And the one who is constantly on an ongoing, constant basis abiding in Him is constantly on an ongoing, constant basis abiding in God, and God is on an ongoing, constant basis abiding in Him. By this, love is perfected with us. And then He goes on to say that there's no fear in love, that perfect love casts out fear. We love because He first loved us. What are these verses saying? Well, He says here that by nature you have His nature. And that nature is love. Paul said in Romans that He poured out His love into your heart. Okay, but what is He saying here? He's saying that the way the system is designed is for us to live our life through Him. Now, hold your place here and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me stop here in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at Well, we'll start at verse 5, but it's the latter part that I want you to see. It says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things." Did you see what he just said? "From whom are all things." "From whom are all things. We exist for him and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." We exist through Jesus. Again, Ephesians says there's one body and there's one spirit. It's not yours. It's his. He's the head. We're the fullness of him. What is John saying here? Well, John is saying that nature that is love, man, I got so many verses I can show you. That nature that is love is in you to keep you, if you live in him, if you live connected with Daddy. That's why, folks, look, we can't afford to just pop this open on Sundays. Because here's what happens when you just pop this open on Sundays because it's a hobby. What happens is the rest of our life shows us that we're disconnected, because as soon as we disconnect from Daddy and what he's saying to us and what he's showing us as far as what he is and who he is and who you are, we take on the world's impression of who we are. I don't want to live there. The system, I don't want the system speaking into my ear telling me who I am. I want my Daddy speaking into my ear telling me who I am, because he already made a choice before the foundation of the world that I was holy and blameless. So if I'm going to live in his body, I've got to live with his perspectives, his thought, his mind. I've got to think the same way the head thinks. Do you ever wonder why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1:3 that I live with a clear conscience? Because he didn't live disconnected. How many know that the second he lived disconnected, what happens? Darkness starts speaking about all the people he tortured and killed before he was a believer. You don't believe this. You're not that good. Look what you used to do. You remember all those people? Do you remember hearing them scream? He didn't live disconnected. He said, "I got a clear conscience." You write these verses down, go look them yourself. 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. He tells the church in Corinth, he says, "You guys can't shame me. You can't shame me. I got no shame." In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, what did he tell them? He told the Corinthian church, he says, "You know what? It's no big thing that you're trying to pass judgment on me. You know, nowadays it would be, it don't mean nothing to me. Because you can't hurt me. You can't shame me." He said, "In fact, I don't even pass judgment on myself." There's a novel place for us to live. The system tells you got to constantly live there forever. And they quote the verse, "Judge yourself, lest you be judged." Where does that judgment come from? Well, if you're walking in darkness, it's the Holy Spirit's job to say, you want to come back over here? Because we go in this way. And that's what Paul said. He said, "It's no big thing for me to be judged by you." He said, I don't even judge myself. Can you imagine how free you can live as a new creation? You have no shame. You have no baggage. You have no self-loathing. You're free. forever. And the only thing that matters, you just live with Daddy. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people talk about. It doesn't matter what things have been said about you in previous. It doesn't matter. Because with the new nature, He put His nature in you to keep you as spiritual Teflon. So we have a choice. If we're going to be kingdom people, we have a choice. We're either going to choose to live, and it's actually a choice. You choose to live in your own head, or you're going to choose to live in His. I want to live in His. The other thing is, it's too non-productive. I think that's what I want to show you today. So, next week when we go into the book of Ephesians, still talking about the kingdom life, you're going to see some things in there. And I think it's fair to say, you know what, when you read in Ephesians where he says at the end of the letter, having done all to stand, guess what the having done all is? You're living in this place. You're living in this place. Now, I challenge you, now I wouldn't go there next week, but I challenge you, you go look at the armor. That armor is there because you're living in this place. You don't take it off. It's already, it's there. It's on you because you're living in this place. Having done all, stand. You guys get anything out of this at all? A couple people? I'm telling you, folks, you have not seen your best you. You haven't. I don't want to live in the me that people growing up told me I was. Because that's not who I am. My daddy knows who I am. And I'm going to live abiding in Him so that I never get out of His thought process. I never live anyplace else but living connected in His thought process. Because if I live there, I'll live holy and blameless towards me. Because how you live towards you is how you live towards somebody else. Yeah. You know, when the word says in Thessalonians where he wants to make you holy and blameless. You read the context. It has to do with how you treat other people. But folks, you won't treat other people holy and blameless unless you see yourself holy and blameless. Jesus made that clear. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Love your neighbor as your husbands love your wife, as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? He made a choice to see it without spot or wrinkle. Presenting to himself a church without spot or wrinkle. Husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then it goes on to say, even as your own body. So let's be a people that learn how to live in His mind since we're His body. And let's learn how to see ourselves holy and blameless and not see that. And here's what happens when you live holy and blameless. Nothing sticks. It doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter what somebody does. You can't hurt me. You can't offend me. You can't do anything to me because I'm living out of my nature, not living out of my head. Do you see how he's given us that ability to do that? That's the good news. That's the new creation. Not just some dressed up normal human that has to act a certain way, think a certain way, and be a certain way. And try to love people even though they suck. I'm just saying what y'all thinking. Anyway, go ahead and stand up. Let's put your hands towards heaven. Father, I just thank you and praise you for these people in this room. I bless you and praise you and I love you. I thank you for your presence on the inside of every person in this room. And I would ask you, Jesus, cause your presence to become so strong in their life that it literally drives out every trace of blame and shame. We want to be a people that live so connected with you, we're impervious. Because you really are that good. In the name of Jesus, I declare everything that's ever been spoken over you to be null and void and of no effect. In Jesus' name. I command those emotions tied to those memories to be severed. Daddy, I thank you that you cause your presence and your love to flood that place. That it removes the scab and there is no scar. Thank you for telling us that whom you have set free is truly free. And this is why. Ever repeat this after me.
I choose
not to live in my own head. But I choose to live in yours, Daddy.
I choose to live
connected.
In the love flow.
I won't be hurt. I won't be damaged. But I'll love. Because you love me first. And it just overflows. Guys, your future is bright. And I don't mean this as a cliche or used to blow smoke, but you haven't seen your best you. We haven't seen our best you, us. The world hasn't seen the best Jesus yet. But the more we learn to live here, impervious to anything around us or in us, to where we can stand in the face of anything and say, darkness, you've got nothing in me. Then we'll bring Jesus like the world's never seen. And the book of Acts will be exactly the way it is today. Because there's no baggage, there's nothing to hold us back. How many want to be a part of that? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.